believes in me will do greater things than these. So Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God in his fullness, looked at his disciples, and at that time, even thinking about you and me, and he said, listen up, anyone who believes in me will do much more than I have done. Isn't that great news? You probably have come across the stories of the life of Jesus, and you've heard of the things he did. You've heard of the things he said. For your information, the life of Jesus turned the world upside down, because the movement that was born out of the life of Jesus changed history as we know it. It changed civilization. So Jesus was that great, but he looked at his disciples and he was thinking about us and he said, listen, if you believe in me, what I've done, you will do greater. Okay. If LeBron James looked at you and said, man, you are the greatest basketballer of all time, that would be something, wouldn't it? Right? What other sport exists? Oh, if the rugby team of South Africa, which actually won the World Cup yesterday, if their quarterback came and said, dude, you're the best there is, that would be something. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. In him, you would do greater. So what I've been trying to invite us to is the realization that God is inviting us to grow. Because here is Jesus, and here is where we are, and Jesus is saying, hey, you can be just like me. And sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we look in the mirror and go, I don't think so. Yet he's saying, no, you can be this and much more. So what is God saying? That we can grow. We're being invited to grow. We shouldn't be at the same place you were spiritually when you started following Jesus. You shouldn't be at the same place. Imagine a 16-year-old kid still being fed from a bottle. That is a problem, right? I'm glad that, I don't see any of our 16-year-olds doing that around here. And it's the same thing even with our spiritual journey. We are being invited to growth because God sees us as who we were always meant to be, but this is where we are. So that journey is of growth. And last week we said, hey, community is a non-negotiable in this process of growth. You cannot understate the importance of community. Even Jesus, I propose to you that Jesus actually had to grow. Behold, to us a son is given, a son is born, the Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor, the government shall be on his shoulders. That was who Jesus was always meant to be, but he had to grow into that. So Luke tells his story of when Jesus was 12, and he finishes that portion by saying, and Jesus grew spiritually and in wisdom. And he also had community for that to happen. We need community for us to grow. There is a leader of the first century church who wrote to believers, and the letter is called the Book of Hebrews. And this is what he said. Well, we just made an assumption that it was a guy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, this guy is making it known in his letter that faith is a team sport. Wherever you are in this journey, whether you're just considering faith, you're not sure about this thing, or you've given your life to Jesus and you trust him and you've been following him, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, faith is a we thing, not a me thing. I just saw an article online yesterday, and I think I'd read it before, and especially in the West, more and more people have stopped going to church. And the reason is, one of the biggest reason was, they don't see church as important anymore for their spiritual growth. And isn't that sad? And granted, there are so many the church has so many shortcomings. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, this is a we thing. It's a team sport. You don't do it alone. Wherever you are in the journey. So last Sunday, I invited us, hey, show up to community. Just start there. Show up to the communities God has given you. So show up to your marriage. Just start there. Show up to your family. Be with your kids. Just show up. Just let them know you are there. Show up to small groups. Show up to church. You can't get too far if all you do is show up. Of course, you will grow tremendously, but you will only grow too much if all you do is just show up and not get involved. Faith is not just a team sport. It's a kind of team sport where everybody gets to play. And that's what I want to invite us to today. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, it's amazing what you see of us. And you know, honestly, we don't always see ourselves as what you proclaim us to be. In all honesty, we don't always act as what you proclaim us to be. So, Lord, we surrender to your vision of us, and we ask that you can lead us to growth. So come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. So a few people decided to write the stories of the life of Jesus, you know, some sort of biography, and we call them the Gospels. And in one of those biographies, there's an interesting story that I want us to read today about an indication of how Jesus hoped his disciples would grow. Because you remember, at some point, he said, okay, you guys carry on with this. I am with you till the end of time. So he surely hoped that they would grow between the time he chose them and the time he handed over to them the ministry. So in Luke 10:1-9 is a story. And, you know, I am learning to slow down. So I think sometimes I read scripture too fast, and that's not helpful. Why don't we just slow down and read this together, okay? Yes, the words will be on the screen. Let's do it together if you don't mind. After this, the Lord chose 72 more followers. He sent them out in groups of two. He sent them ahead of him into every town and place where he planned to go. He said to them, there is such a big harvest of people to bring in, but there's only a few workers to help harvest them. God owns the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to help bring in the harvest. You can go now, but listen, I am sending you, and you will be like sheep among wolves. Do not carry any money, a bag, or sandals. Don't stop to talk with people on the road before you go into a house. Say, peace be with you and this home. If the people living there love peace, your blessing of peace will stay with them. But if not, your blessing of peace will come back to you. Stay in the house of peace-loving house. Eat and drink what the people there give you. A worker should be given his pay. Don't leave the house to stay in another house. If you go into a town and the people welcome you, eat the food they give you. Heal the sick people who live there and tell them, God's kingdom is now very near you. Jesus had a group of disciples that he had chosen, and at this point of his story, he's choosing 72 more, and he's sending them out, right? And here's the thing. At the point, this is not at the very end where Jesus has died and risen again. This is right in the middle of everything. He's actually sending them to the cities that he was planning to go to. Were they there yet? Had they matured enough? Did they understand everything that Jesus had taught? Did they actually believe everything that Jesus had taught? I actually don't think so. Because later on, we see stories where they doubted. These are the same people when Jesus had been killed, said things like, oh, we had thought that he was the one. So clearly, there was still a journey to be taken. So why would Jesus take the risk and actually send them? So imagine sending an amateur to do a very important work. What you're doing is you're taking a big risk. You might end up cleaning a mess right before you start doing what you should be doing. Why would Jesus do this? They didn't understand everything Jesus taught. They didn't believe they hadn't believed everything Jesus had taught. But Jesus was willing to send them. You know why Jesus is doing this? Because Jesus knows if they are to grow, they have to come away from the sidelines and get into the game. If they are to grow, they have to be involved. They have to get their hands dirty. If they're going to be healing the sick, they have to start now. Can they do it so well yet? No, probably not. We know stories of them going to cast out an evil spirit, and it didn't happen, and they were very upset. They went to Jesus, hey, we did it just like you showed us, it didn't happen. So this was a journey for them. But Jesus was willing to risk it and said, hey, you go. And do you realize what he was asking them to go and do? He was asking them to go and do the very things he was doing. Go and heal the sick. The same story in a different biography of Jesus says, go heal the sick, cast out demons, and declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. So go do the things you've seen me doing. Go say the things you've heard me say, just as I've said them, just as I've done them. What is Jesus saying? That if these people are to grow, if these people are one day to do more than he has ever done, at that point, then they had to be yanked from the sidelines and get into the game. They had a great teacher. They had a great friend, you know? And there's no doubt they were aware that they weren't there. We all know when we aren't it, right? You know, when we all know when we are faced with a task that is greater than us. I'm sure they knew it. And, you know, it would be easy to fold arms and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not there yet. Maybe give me a few more months and I'll be ready. Why don't you just do it? Why don't we just go together into that city? I'm not sure yet. I was still taking notes and then you stopped teaching, so I didn't quite get it. Hey, Jesus, you used this word and I didn't understand it because it was, you know, because sometimes, and the Greek word of this means this. And, I still don't understand the Greek. Why don't the professionals do it? It was easy for them to fold their arms and say, you know, Jesus, you just go ahead and do it. It was easy for them to use their maybes. Maybe if we spend a little more time with you, Jesus. Maybe if I come to church a little longer. Maybe if I get a theology degree. Maybe. But Jesus is saying, no, you guys go and do the very things you've seen me do and say the very things you've heard me say, and I'm coming right after you. Actually, the story ends very, very well because they came back excited. And I imagine it's just kind of like here. We, of course, we know God heals and we're always expecting God to heal or do anything, you know. But every time something happens, we get giddy and excited. Oh, did you hear? I think that was the same thing as them. They went back to Jesus and were like, oh, this happened. And Jesus is smiling because he was with them. And he said, hey, I saw the enemy fall down while you guys were out there. Jesus is yanking them from the sidelines and saying, hey, everybody gets to play. The teacher and the students. Theology. The rabbis and the fishermen. Everybody gets to play. The adults and the kids. Everybody gets to play. We all get to play. You know, we live in a culture, especially in matters of faith and leadership, where it's easy to relegate our duties to someone else. And, there's a story in the Old Testament where the children of Israel had been liberated and they were waiting to meet God. And so they cleaned up and, you know, they were excited. God is going to come and speak to us. And so they were at the foot of the mountain, just enough distance. They didn't know what to expect. And then when the presence of God came, and as I've always said, you know, nothing about us in our current state can contain the presence of God. It sounded so scary that they told Moses, who was their leader, listen, why don't we do this? You keep doing the talking to God thing, and then you come tell us what he said. You be our intermediary. And you know, it's something that people have carried on. We'd rather have someone else do it. We'd rather, you know, the pastor better not mess up because our spiritual lives depend on him. You know, people keep going, oh, I needed a place where I can grow. Whose fault is it? That church, that pastor, right? It's easy to do that. And it didn't stop with the Old Testament. People still do it to this day. Oh, you know, when Kenya was voting for the current constitution, there was a joke going around, and you know, it was mostly quite accurate that there are some followers of one of the Kenyan leaders who did not need to read the constitution because he had read it, right? Why read it? He's read it and he's told us this is it, you know. And sometimes we act like that, like no. Let the pastor do it. Let the pastor pray for the sick. And it's so sad that, you know, parents have also relegated the spiritual journey of their kids to the church. Well, I hope they have a good curriculum. So even when they go back home, no one asks their kids, hey, what did you guys talk about today? Why, it's become easier. Let's pay someone else for spiritual growth. But what Jesus was doing is, hey, listen up. If you're going to grow, you cannot stay in the sidelines. You have to leave the sidelines, get in the game. You have to leave the sidelines, get in the game. You have to do it. You have to do it. It's so sad that even in our civic life, we'd rather relegate the things we've been called to the state. Well, the state better feed the hungry. And I agree that as a nation, if we have a government, it should take care of its people. But where is the church? Where is this person's family? Where is this person's neighbor? It's so sad that we keep saying the state better fight corruption, because these are spiritual issues, aren't they? The state better fight corruption. Why did you pay that bribe? It's so sad. We've gotten into a place where we hope to grow, but we don't want to get in the game. We hope to grow, but we'd rather stay in the sidelines. Interestingly, you know, if you've ever been to a place where a group is watching a soccer match or, you know, football, people sitting in the sidelines and watching, you'd think they're the best players ever, right? Oh, he shouldn't have kicked the ball. You know, it's ridiculous. But guess who's... If you're to become who God is calling you to be, you cannot wait 5 years, 6 years. You cannot wait till you get that degree. You cannot wait till... You have to have your skin in the game. If you're going to heal the sick, if you're going to cast out evil spirits, if you're going to be good news to the poor, if you're going to be speak freedom to those who are captive, we cannot wait until we've understood everything. You have to start. You have to get your skin in the game. Essentially, I'm inviting you guys, hey, walk around, look around every time we're gathered here. If you feel you want to go pray for someone, just go. Don't wait until you've taken my job. Just start now. If we're going to be the people God has called us to be, a people of mercy and justice, the people who visit the sick and take care of them, the people who feed the hungry, we cannot wait until you have a million Kenya shillings. Just start with that extra bag of food you have. If you're going to be the people who visit those in prison, don't wait until you don't need to go to work anymore. Just start with that one day off a week, even if it's once a month. You have to have your skin in the game if you're going to grow. If you're going to grow in the gifts of service that the Spirit of God gives to the church, we cannot wait. If you're going to see tongues and prophecy and healing and words of wisdom, don't wait until you've tried it enough in your bathroom. You're like, okay, I'm confident enough to come out. Just start. Go over when the prayer team is at the back, just ask someone, hey, can I pray with you? Are you going to mess up? Of course you will. That's part of growing. That's part of growing. If we're going to serve this community and people around us, don't wait. Just join the worship team. Join the tea table. Join, serve somewhere. And probably I should say, if you're going to lead anywhere, you better be serving somewhere. And don't wait. You have to get in the game. That's where growth happens. That's where growth happens. If any of you has ever tried to learn a foreign language, you know too well that you can study it and know everything there is to know about it, but you never quite know how to use the language until you're actually in the culture and you're using the language and making mistakes and being corrected and doing it over and over again, right? It's the same thing. We have to get in the game. Why don't we stand as the band comes back on stage? And our communion service come up. This is my invitation to you. Be bold enough to get in the game. Everyone gets to play. And so next week we'll be talking about, okay, well, how about leaders? How about leaders of different spaces? Because Jesus was leading this group and he was bold enough to certain spaces. And so many times people are afraid of people they should be mentoring. So instead of giving them room to lead, they just stifle them. So I'd like to invite us to respond. And I encourage you to participate. Don't wait until you understand it. Well, guess what? We probably might never completely understand it. Just step in. So the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I encourage you to engage with the Spirit of Jesus, whatever that means for you. You can kneel, you can sit in adoration, you can sing along, you can be quiet. Just be present. Just step in. And as all that happens, I'll pray.